Well, happy Feast of Pentecost, everyone. We're here. You know, over the last several weeks and seven, to be precise, I guess, we've been taking note, and we've come now to the 50th day of the count. If you've tuned into the several services before, you know, we've been going through the count of 50, and we've been looking at different lessons. And now, as we come to the day of Pentecost, we see that there's so much significance and a lot of different meanings that all work together for this step in God's plan of salvation. For a way of an introduction, I'd like to turn over to Deuteronomy chapter 16. So if you turn with me over to Deuteronomy chapter 16, if you're familiar with the chapter of Deuteronomy 16, we have several sections in my Bible, in the release that I have headings that say the Passover reviewed, the Feast of Weeks reviewed, and we see these different sections of time being reviewed and the instructions that lie in there. What we see, though, in Deuteronomy chapter 16, if we actually look at the end of near the end of the chapter, in verse 16, we see a summary type statement. We see three times a year. This is Deuteronomy 16 and verse 16. It says three times a year, all your males shall appear before the Lord your God in the place which he chooses at the Feast of Unleavened Bread, at the Feast of Weeks, and at the Feast of Tabernacles. So we see this instruction. We see this instruction to appear three times a year, three seasons. And we understand that these seasons and these steps in the plan of God outlined in the Holy Days revolve around seasons and agricultural type periods, harvest periods. As we see here at the end of verse 16, it says, and they, those that are appearing for these seasons, and they shall not appear before the Lord empty-handed. What we know, if we look throughout the Old Testament scriptures and we see from the New Testament references, when people came to the Holy Days, they came with full hands. They came with offerings. They came with different gifts. They came with their produce. They came with the fruit that they would have harvested. They came with different things in showing gratitude for God, showing gratitude and thanks to God for what he had given them, for the blessings that he provided for the people. It's interesting we see that. Let's turn over to Leviticus 23. Leviticus 23, if you're familiar, right? Leviticus 23 is the instructions concerning the holy days. These are the festivals of God. In Leviticus 23, let's look in verse 15. We're going to do a little bit of an overview here of the type of offerings we would have seen on this day in the Old Covenant ritual sense. Leviticus chapter 23 in verse 15 says, and you shall count for yourselves from the day after the Sabbath, from the day that you brought the sheaf of the wave offering, seven Sabbaths shall be completed. So here we see a reference to that 50 days. But it says, count 50 days to the day after the seventh Sabbath, then you shall offer a new grain offering to the Lord. What we see here is being mentioned a new grain offering. Now, I won't go into that too deeply. We mentioned that last time in this last sermon I gave a couple weeks ago. And there was a new grain offering going to be made. And it says it makes references of how much of the items you would use to make it. And then you would have these two loaves that would be introduced. But what we see, if we continue down into verse 18, verse 18 says, and you shall offer with the bread seven lambs of the first year, without blemish, one young bull, and two rams. And it says these were to be a burnt offering. So what we see, if there's going to be a burnt offering on this day, very common. Burnt offerings were a common sacrifice. In parallel with Leviticus 23, you can make in your notes, Numbers 28 does a lot to deal with what requirements were for what types of offerings, on what days, on what months, on what holy day periods. It's an interesting addition to what we see in Leviticus as well. But what we see here is we see a burnt offering, and this consisted of 10 animals, a lot of animals consisting of that burnt offering. Let's continue in verse 19. Verse 19 says, then you shall sacrifice one kid of the goats as a sin offering and two male lambs of the first year as a sacrifice of a peace offering. So now what we see is we have a burnt offering being required. we have a sin offering being required. Now, this is not necessarily an offering order. There's some hints at what order it should be made in other places of the Bible. So we see a burnt offering, a sin offering, and then what we also see is a peace offering being required. And it, specifically here, we see a two male lambs peace offering. Now, if we think about this, thinking about when was the last time I participated in an offering in the ritual sense? Probably wasn't any time recently. You know, if you're like me, I'm pretty far removed from these sacrifices and these offerings. I've never had to sacrifice an animal as thanksgiving to God. I've never had to do that in this physical sense. And so, but when we look through these scriptures, we don't have to miss some of the meanings and the understandings that come with them. And so for today, I'd like to take the time to review the mentioned peace offering that's listed here on the day of Pentecost. Because what we can see is that the peace offering is uniquely required on the day of Pentecost alone. So let's look at the meaning of this offering and how it relates to the Feast of Pentecost for us, for New Covenant Christians. Okay, let's stay here a little bit in Leviticus 23. We'll turn over to a different part of Leviticus here in a moment. But what we can see is that, as I mentioned before, the peace offering was a unique requirement here on this holy day. The peace offering, this would have been a unique offering, actually a very common offering, of course, but it's required here just on this one holy day. We'll look into some of the reasons why you could give a peace offering outside of the holy day. But what we see, this is a unique command for the day of Pentecost. We were allowed to do this offering outside of Pentecost, of course, the ancient Israelites were, but only on Pentecost was it required. While it doesn't specifically state the meaning of why it's required, understanding that God places so much meanings and importance in symbolism in the Old Testament, we can see that there are some interesting connections between the peace offering and the day of Pentecost. So let's turn over to Leviticus chapter 3. If you're familiar with the beginning chapters of Leviticus, we have outlined several different types of offerings that could be presented. And in Leviticus chapter 3, we see a whole chapter, or at least as we started publishing it in books, we outlined a whole chapter dedicated to the peace offering. But we see a whole section of scripture that God inspired to be written about the peace offering. In Leviticus chapter 3, we see some instructional categories concerning the offering. Leviticus chapter 3, verses 1 through 5, deals with when you were offering a peace offering from the herd. So from some sort of cattle animal. It could be whether male or female. Verses 6 through 11 of Leviticus 3 talk about offering it from the flock. So this could either be sheep or goat. But specifically in those verses of 6 through 11, it deals with instructions concerning a lamb, concerning the lamb from the flock. And like cattle, it could be from male or female. But in Leviticus chapter 3 and verse 12 through 16, we see a section concerning of the flock again. At least from context, we get that clue. But also that this would be of the goats from the flock. And it could be male or female as well if we look at the context of being from the flock in Leviticus chapter 3. But let's look at this a little bit in detail. Leviticus chapter 3 and verse 1, let's jump into here where it says, when his offering is a sacrifice of a peace offering, if he offers it of the herd, whether male or female, he should offer it without blemish before the Lord. So the first thing we see is what's similar to other offerings is that it had to be without blemish. It had to be without blemish. It had to be without imperfection. It had to be without that spot. Let's look at verse 2. And he shall lay his hand on the head of the offering and kill it at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. Let's stop there. One more instruction we see about the peace offering is that the peace offering would have been killed and offered by the person bringing the offering. This was a little bit different of a scenario, that the actual member offering it would kill peace offering that's mentioned here in Leviticus 3. If the he then refers to the one offering, which contextually with grammar, it makes sense. Now, what we see here is that this offering would then be killed by the offerer. Let's look at another responsibility, what we see of the priest. The priests have responsibility with the peace offering as well. Continuing on in verse 2, at the end of verse 2, it says, "And Aaron's sons, the priests, shall sprinkle the blood all around the altar." So we see a collection of blood being made and a sprinkling around the altar. So much significance in with sprinkling. We have so many references throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament about sprinkling of blood and some cleansing natures there. We don't have time to go into that today, but we do see the priests have responsibility of sprinkling the blood. What else do they have the responsibility for? Let's go down to verse 5. Verse 5 says, "And Aaron's son shall burn it," referring back to some fat, some different fats that you would cut off the offering. You would cut off these different parts of the animals, and they would burn that fat on top. So what we see here is they burn it on the altar upon the burnt sacrifice, which is on the wood that is on the fire. It is an offering made by fire, a sweet aroma to the Lord. So we see here that this offering would be a sweet aroma. If you're familiar with that phrasing, that's used for certain sacrifices. Maybe I'll leave that as just a tidbit if you want to look into more sacrifices. But what we see here is that this was a sweet aroma. The priest had the responsibility of sprinkling the blood around the altar. They had the responsibility of taking that fat, taking the certain items that's listed before verse 5, and burning them on top of the burnt offering. So this peace offering would be done after the burnt offering. And if you remember back from Leviticus 23, the burnt offering was those 10 animals, those different arrangements of 10 animals. Okay, let's look over at Leviticus chapter 7. Leviticus chapter 7 actually deals with some more instructions, and we get a little bit more meaning from the peace offering. Leviticus chapter 7. One thing that we'll point out is that what are the reasons? Why can we give a peace offering? Leviticus chapter 7, starting in verse 12, it says, "If he offers it for a thanksgiving, then he shall offer it with the thanksgiving, with the sacrifice of thanksgiving." Give some different instructions there. We can stop there. But we see that one reason you could give a peace offering was as a thanksgiving offering. That if you wanted to do it out of thanksgiving. Let's look at verse 16. Another reason we see mentioned here in Leviticus 7 is that in verse 16, "But if the sacrifice of his offering is of a vow or a voluntary offering." So now we see a little bit different side as well. We can do it as a vow. So whether you are finishing up the vow or how are you doing that, or a voluntary offering, you could then bring a peace offering. Okay, let's take a look at another section of instruction here in Leviticus chapter 7. Some more little interesting notes as we go through the peace offering. The peace offering, there's many statements made about the peace offering being offered. And it says, how does it put it? It's a portion for food. Let's take a look at that here in verse 15. What we see is that the flesh of the sacrifice of his peace offering for thanksgiving shall be eaten the same day as it is offered. So we see that there's a portion of the offering that would be eaten. Okay, let's back up a moment. If you think about the other offerings that are in the old covenant system, we have the sin offering, the burnt offering, trespass offering, grain offering. You have all these different types of offerings. Mostly within the first five chapters of Leviticus, I believe. And what you see is that in the different offerings, certain parties ate certain things from the offering. If you think about the burnt offering, you know, God ate of that offering through the symbolism of fully consuming the offering by fire. That was God's portion. He ate that. If you think about the sin offering or the grain offering, certain types of sin offerings, the grain offering and the trespass offering, those had portions that the priest would then take part in and eat, and it would be for food. God would have his portion with those offerings, and the priest would have theirs. What we see with the peace offering is that the whole item is for food. The whole item is for food. It's interesting. Let's read there in verse 15, like we started. It says, "It, the flesh of the sacrifice of the peace offering for the thanksgiving shall be eaten the same day it is offered. He shall not leave any of it until morning. But if the sacrifice of his offering is of a vow or a voluntary offering, it shall be eaten the same day that he offers his sacrifice. But on the next day, the remainder of it may also be eaten. The remainder of the flesh of the sacrifice on the third day must be burned with fire." And then it gives some instructions if you were to break that. If you were to eat any of it on the third day, there's some strong punishments, even being cut off, I believe it says. I'm not seeing that real quick, but there's some strong punishments there for disobeying God and going beyond the allowed days of eating it. What we see is that the one giving the offering, the one that's taking care of the peace offering, bringing the peace offering, he would kill it, and then he gets food from it. One day, either if it's a thanksgiving, or 2 days if it's a vow or a voluntary offering. Interestingly enough, God has a portion from it too. We mentioned that earlier, but let's read it here in Leviticus 7. In verse 30, it says, "His own hands shall bring the offering made by fire to the Lord. The fat with the breast he shall bring, that the breast may be waved as a wave offering before the Lord. And the priest shall burn the fat on the altar, but the breast shall be Aaron's and his sons." Here we see that God gets a portion of the sacrifice too. He gets the fat. He gets, some would say, the choicest parts, the different trimmings around different items. It specifies in great detail what areas you would trim up and take the fat out. But he gets these items, and they're to be burnt on top of the burnt offering. And then God then eats this, symbolically, right? It gets fully consumed, and he eats that portion of the offering. Okay, what about the priest? We mentioned the priest gets something, too. The priest, as the end there, verse 30, let's actually just go down to verse 33. It says, "He among the sons of Aaron who offers the blood of the peace offering and the fat shall have the right thigh for his part. For the breast of the wave offering and the thigh of the heave offering I have taken from the children of Israel, from the sacrifices of their peace offerings, and I have given them to Aaron the priest and to his sons from the children of Israel by a statute forever." So what we see here, we have three parties all taking part of this sacrifice for food. We have God and his fat portions. We have the priest, and it says the breast and the thigh. And then we have the children, the offerer. And then, of course, it'd be the family as well, of the priest and the offerer, that actually get to take part in this meal, in this whole offering. And they get to eat, and they take part in eating together. In fact, many call this offering the fellowship offering, because people would eat, and they'd have a big dinner. And they would take time, and they would get all this food, right? And they would eat together, and you could just imagine what would happen during this meal. I mean, some of the best conversations happen over food, don't they? We'd have good conversations, good fellowshipping with one another. And we see these little things coming through with the meaning of the peace offering. And then as we're thinking about the day of Pentecost, what does this have to do with the day of Pentecost? We see that it's required on the day of Pentecost, but we've kind of been going through some groundwork, seeing some instructions from the peace offering. But looking through the instructions of the peace offering and seeing some interesting aspects, let's dive a little bit more into that last notion that we just read, that all three parties get to eat. All three parties get to eat. You know, so being a sacrifice of free will, in a sense, we were being required on Pentecost, we see some remarkable connections with the day of Pentecost, in how God reveals the day of Pentecost in his plan of salvation. First, let's look at it by just the name alone. It's called the peace offering. The peace offering. The Hebrew word for peace is shalem. Now, that may sound very familiar to you. If you're a studier of Hebrew, or if you've just heard common greetings, many people greet each other in Hebrew with shalom. Shalom means peace. But what we see here is a little bit different version of that word, shalem, two different vowels in the English letters, at least. And what we see is shalem points back to the same root word, shalom. And then the meaning we see, it's not just an absence of war. No, this goes way beyond that. You know, this peace that's defined about in the Bible is about completeness. It's about being full. It's about wholeness. It's about fulfillment. It means so much more than just the absence of war, as we would typically use peace in English. And what we see is it carries that same meaning then down to shalem, which is being used here as the peace offering. I want to quote to you, this is from Theological Word Book of the Old Testament, the acronym TWOT, Theological Word Book of the Old Testament. On the Hebrew word shalem, it says, "Shalem symbolizes a gift of shalom." So the other Hebrew word. It says, i.e. the blessings of wholeness, prosperity, and the status of being at peace with God. He goes on to say, this is quote, "This involves more than forgiveness of sin, in that the fullness of life, prosperity, and peace with men is the expected result of a shalom status." So shalem means much more. Shalem means much more than just shalem and shalom. They mean much more than just the English word peace. And what we see is that it's an expectation that there's something comes from God when he gives us this peace, when he gives us, as we see, the Spirit of God from the meaning of Pentecost, then we have a peace with God. Okay, why is this tied in with Pentecost then? Why is this tied in with Pentecost? Well, the peace offering, as I mentioned, it's an allowed offering at any time, a voluntary offering. But as being required on Pentecost, we see some interesting connections with some of the meaning of the peace offering. As you remember, this day, let's see, if I can do the math real quick, I'll just say nearly 2,000 years ago. We're coming up on the 2,000 anniversary, right? Nearly 2,000 years ago, in 31 AD, Pentecost represented and was fulfilled as the starting day. Some would even say the birthday, the starting day of the New Testament church. We know there was an Old Testament church, the church, the congregation in the wilderness, the ecclesia of the wilderness, but Pentecost fulfilled the New Testament, the start of the New Testament church, and the start of the ecclesia of God's calling, or the ecclesia, that's redundant, I guess, the ecclesia that God is bringing into his family, the calling out of individuals. And what we see here is that it was in one of the meanings of the day of Pentecost is it was the time that God poured out his Spirit. He poured it out on all flesh, as it says. It's a partial fulfillment of that Old Testament prophecy that Peter so rightly recognized when he gave his Pentecost sermon in Acts 2, I believe, or around Acts 2. What we see, though, is in that one meaning of day of Pentecost, with the Spirit being poured out, we then have the ability to be at peace with God. But we have more than just that. Because of God's Spirit that he pours out, we have the ability to be at peace with God. We have at peace with the priest. And who's the priest in the new covenant sense? Well, the high priest, Jesus Christ. We have the ability to be at peace with him. But then as well, it goes beyond that, doesn't it? Because it was the offerer as well. And it was the priest's family, the sons. Well, who are the family? We have the ability to be with peace with one another, with the spiritual family of God. And what we can see, and this is so clearly represented with the early church attributes in Acts chapter 2. They were all in one accord. That's scattered throughout the book of Acts. They worked with unity. They submitted to one another. They were working through their trials. They weren't perfect, of course, but God's Spirit gave them the ability to have peace with one another. And we see that so clearly through Acts. It's interesting when you look at this, the symbolism of all three parties eating, right? You have God, you have the priest, and then you have the offerer. They're all taking part in it together. And that's where some people think of the term fellowship offering, that they're all fellowshipping one with another. Because as when we have God's Spirit, then we can fellowship with one another. Turn with me over to 1 John chapter 1. First John chapter 1, starting in verse 3. So we're jumping in the middle of a statement here, but you know, he's saying that which we have seen. So talking about these, we're in the middle of a statement, but in verse 1, it's talking about from the beginning, which we have heard and we have seen with our eyes, talking about the witness of things that were happening. But then in verse 3, the writer says that which we have seen and have heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you, that your joy may be full. It's because of God's Spirit. And it's because of God and Jesus Christ living within us through that Spirit that then we have the same power, the same ability to fellowship with one another. We have the same ability to then be at peace with one another. And we got to make sure that we do that to the fullest extent of our abilities. There's a scripture that comes to mind, and I can't think of the reference now, but it says, that is all the extent that you have. You know, with all your ability, you be at peace with one another. There's a little bit of an interesting translation there, but we need to make sure that we are working at everything we do to be at peace with one another. And we have God's Spirit to be able to accomplish that. And that's what we see with this partnering, with the peace offering, with the day of Pentecost. Such wonderful meanings. And brethren, don't we need peace in our lives? You can look out of the world, and you can even talk about the society around us right now. People need peace. They need God's peace. We, as the called out ones, those of the spiritual first fruits, we have this peace. We have the ability to draw on that same power and to have that completeness and that fullness of mind. No matter what's happening out there around us, no matter what chaos is going on down the street, we have security with Jesus Christ and God the Father. And we have this because of the way God has given us his Spirit that was poured out on the day of Pentecost nearly 2,000 years ago. Let's turn over to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we also, we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulation, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance, character, and character, hope. Now, hope doesn't disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which was given to us. We have this hope. This hope that transcends all other beliefs that are out there. We have the knowledge and then the hope that rests in understanding God's truth. And we have that because of God's Spirit and that fellowship that makes that possible. Let's turn over to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 14. For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. I'm losing my place here a little bit. I'm sorry, everyone. Well, that's unfortunate. Maybe my eyes are passing over it. But what we see is there's a reference that Jesus Christ is that perfect peace that we then see. And what we see is that Jesus Christ then represents that perfect peace offering. And it's through him that brings us then in alignment with God. It's through Jesus Christ's sacrifice that gives us that access. It's through that sacrifice that where then God pours out his Spirit, and we have that ability to be in fellowship and to be in peace with one another. Well, I guess I'll let that go. We'll put that in the notes and then maybe we can all find it on our own. But it talks about Jesus Christ being that perfect peace that we then have. And so then we have that true fellowship with God the Father through Jesus Christ. We have that wholeness and we have that fullness through that. Let's turn over to Romans chapter 12. It's interesting when we partner this with how we are to be in our life, in our walk. Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. It says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. So we see all these sacrifices in the Old Testament. You know, me and you, we no longer have to do animal sacrifices, but we are to be living as a live. We are to be, our life is to be a living sacrifice. We are to put everything on the line. We are to give it all for God, and nothing is to be held back. It says, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. It says a reasonable service. It didn't say, well, you know, if you want to go above and beyond. No, it says this is the reasonable service, that our life is to be dedicated to this. We are presenting our bodies as a living sacrifice. And then it says, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what it is that is good and acceptable and the perfect will of God. How much more true is it, brethren, that is by the God's Spirit that is given to us, symbolized by this day, 31 AD, God poured out his Spirit on flesh, that now we have the same power to bring us in fellowship with God, to bring us in peace with him. And he does that in one way by giving us peace and allowing this transformation of our minds. It's a wonderful Greek word to look into. I'll leave it for you. Maybe it's too much of a tangent in this message, but that Greek word that's translated as transform, such deep, rich in meaning there. And you get some interesting word plays from some animal life out there. But we see that this is here where God then gives us this ability and he helps us through this time. And we are to be a living sacrifice. And just as Jesus Christ was that perfect sacrifice, he gave his whole body, didn't he? We are to be the same way. We too must give it all. Okay, we have a little time. Turn with me back over to Ephesians chapter 2. I had it in my notes to read. Unfortunately, in my notes, I had Ephesians chapter 3. And then it just threw me off. I'm sorry, everyone. But I'd like to read it if we turn back over there. Turn back over to Ephesians chapter 2. Thank you to that anonymous texter to my phone on my left here to find that scripture for me. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 14. For he himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from two, thus making peace. That's such a powerful scripture. And although it does bring to mind all sorts of things there, what is Paul talking about? We don't necessarily have a ton of time to break all this down, but even if you just take that one little physical thing that he's talking about, breaking down the middle wall of separation, the Jews had constructed for themselves a wall that had separated them from other people. And this was done outside of what God had commanded. Now, the Jews had authority and they could do these things. But what we see here is that through Jesus Christ being our peace, that middle wall of separation then was broken down. And we can have this fellowship. We understand that we can have fellowship with God. We can go into that holy of holies. In fact, we'll come to that here in a second. But throughout God's holy days, ancient Israel was required to commit many hours to offering sacrifices. If you're ever curious about how many offerings they had to do, just go read through Leviticus 23. Read through Numbers 28. And it talks about what you would offer on each day or each week or each new month. All sorts of hours would have been dedicated for offering to God. And although we are far removed from giving these offerings of a ritual nature, we don't have to be far removed from their meanings. Understanding the peace offering and how it relates to the Feast of Pentecost is a wonderful revelation that God has revealed. Let's turn over to Hebrews chapter 10. As we're finishing up here, we're going to be leaving off in Hebrews chapter 10 for the sermon. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 19. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, it says, let us draw near with a true heart in a full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. We see here that we are to then enter. We get to go through the veil. Of course, talking about the different sacrifices here being paralleled, but we have the ability to draw close to God. Look at Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 1. It says, for the law, having a shadow of the good things to come and not the very image of the things. You know, we look at the sacrifices of Leviticus, and we see what God was showing us by physical actions and by representing of killing animals. You know, these are not the actual image. It's not the true thing that God was revealing, but it is a shadow of those things. It says, with those things, it can never, with those same sacrifices, year for year, that were offered continually, make those who approach perfect. You know, those sacrifices weren't going to make us perfect, but they were to teach us. And that's what we do when we look at it as new covenant Christians. We look at those ritual sacrifices and we see the connections. We see what God has revealed. And that's one aspect when we look at the peace offering. You see, you know, these sacrifices pointed to teaching lessons. They pointed us and they show us the meanings. And they hinted at the coming of Jesus Christ and the roles he would play and the sacrifice that he and the Father would give to reconcile mankind to God. We see one aspect of this in the peace offering. As spiritual first fruits, pictured by this day of Pentecost, we have been given God's Spirit now. We have the opportunity through Jesus Christ to be fellowshipped with God the Father and Jesus Christ. You see, brethren, the peace offering shows us that we have the wonderful opportunity to be at peace, to be in fellowship with God the Father and our High Priest, Jesus Christ, and with our spiritual family, the brothers and sisters of the body of Christ.